Could you turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And reading again verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, reading again verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We're continuing our studies this evening on assurance from 1 John. And the question that we are addressing in this series is, how do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know if I'm a Christian? And this evening I want us to focus on 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. And these verses confront us with the truth about God, verse 5, and the truth about ourselves, verses 6 to 10. These verses are really something of a spiritual reality check. And as we look at these verses together, we'll be seeing that a Christian is someone who knows how glorious God is, and they know how much they need him and his so great salvation. A Christian is someone who knows how glorious God is, and how much they need him and his so great salvation. First thing, we have the truth about God in verse 5. We read, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now here in this verse, John confronts his readers with the glorious truth about God. John, the apostle, the beloved disciple, was a God-centered man. He is a theologian whose mind is saturated and whose heart is captivated by the things of God. John's whole being is gripped by God. He is a God-intoxicated, God-possessed, God-obsessed man. There is hardly a verse or a clause in this letter where John doesn't mention God. John cannot be silent about God. God is everything to John. And you know, that might be one of the defining characteristics and differences between someone who is a Christian and someone who is not a Christian. A Christian begins with God. And that is exactly what John does. He begins this section saying, this is the message we heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light. You see, so many people begin with man. And they want to see how God will fit into their agenda, man's agenda. But John begins with God, and how everything else fits into God's agenda. A Christian is someone who, like John, is God-centered. And John claims in verse 5 that God is light. Now this idea of God being light is developed from the Old Testament. In Psalm 27 we sing, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 36, with you is the fountain of life, in your light do we see light. In Psalm 104, which we sung, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. Isaiah chapter 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen on you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Micah chapter 7, when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. As the Old Testament writers spoke and sung about God being light, they were saying the Lord is a God of truth, a God of perfection, a God of purity, a God of holiness, a God of splendor, a God of majesty, a God of revelation, a God of direction, a God of creating power, a God of salvation. They were saying this God is a glorious God. And then in the New Testament, Jesus bursts onto the stage of history and he says in John's Gospel, I am the light of the world. John is saying in 1 John 1, verse 5, the Jesus that I saw, the Jesus I proclaimed, the Jesus I heard, the Jesus I touched, is the God of glory. John begins by focusing on God, focusing on Jesus. And the great fact that the God that Jesus he had encountered and now proclaimed is the God of light. He is the God of truth, the God of perfection, the God of purity, the God of holiness, the God of splendor, the God of majesty, the God of revelation, the God of direction, the God of creating power, the God of salvation. John is saying, this God we have is a God of glory. He is not like us. He is something other. He is greater than us. John is saying, you can try resting on and rejoicing in other things. But this is the God we are meant to rest on. This is the God we are meant to rejoice in. The God who is light. But John goes even further, because he says in verse 5, and in him is no darkness at all. Now in Greek, this is a double negative, where John literally writes, there is no darkness in him, none at all. John has just stated that God is glorious. And now he says, this God, this Jesus is morally pure. There is no evil in him, none at all. He is eternally good. And then John says, this God, this Jesus is intellectually perfect. There is no error in him. He is all truth. There is no stain in this God. There is no speck in this God. There is no imperfection in this God. There is no tarnish in this God. This God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. You see, as John writes, God is light. He is confronting his readers with the glorious truth about their God. And he is saying to them, he is saying to us, our God is glorious. Now these verses make it very clear to us tonight that there is no hidden agenda with God. There is no small print with God. You see, we live in a world of upsets. We live in a world of disappointments. We live in a world of letdowns. Possessions disappoint us. You see a dress or you see a suit in a catalogue and you think it looks great and you order it and then you get it, you open it, you try it on and it's too tight. Or maybe it's too baggy. Or it's not the right shade. It disappoints you. Young people, you see a computer game and you think, oh, I really want this computer game. And you order it. And you put it into the PlayStation or the Xbox. And then you say, oh, man, it's not as good as I thought it would be. Special offers disappoint us. You see a flight going abroad for an incredibly low price. And then you see the return flight is 3 times the normal price with about 3 or 4 flight changes. People disappoint us. The more that you get to see someone, the more that you get to know someone, the more you see their faults, the more you see their flaws. But John is making it very clear that in a world of upset, in a world of disappointment, in a world of letdowns, there is the God who is light, and there is no lurking shadows in him. There is no hidden agenda with him. There is no small print with him. There is nothing missing from him that he promised or said about himself. John simply wants us to see God, to see Jesus as the one who is light, the one who is full of truth, full of purity, full of perfection, full of holiness, full of splendor, full of majesty, full of revelation, full of direction, full of creating power, full of salvation, the God of glory. The one who is morally perfect and intellectually perfect. John is saying there is nothing that you could possibly add to this God to make him more glorious. And there is nothing you could ever take away from this God to make him more glorious. This God is perfect. And the question that verse 5 is putting to me and putting to you is, have you come to the point of saying God is light, in him there is no darkness? Have you come to the point of seeing this God as the basis, the bedrock, the beginning of all that you say, all that you do, all that you think? Is this God, is this Jesus glorious to you? That is the mark of the Christian. They look at the God of the gospel and they don't shrug their shoulders. They don't say it's an effort to worship him. They say this God is light and in him is no darkness. This God is worthy and I must worship him. The truth about God. But this then brings us to the truth about ourselves in verses 6 to 10. John writes, if we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And here John challenges his readers to be truthful about themselves. John challenges his readers to be truthful about themselves. John begins by saying, let's not lie to others about ourselves. Let's not lie to others about ourselves. Verses 6 and 7. John makes a negative statement in verse 6, but he says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John is speaking about people who proudly tell others about their closeness to the Lord. John is speaking about people who are claiming to have a personal and living and dynamic relationship with God. And yet John says, despite all their proud and public claims, they're walking in the darkness. Their lives are a mess. Their lifestyles aren't directed by God and his word, but by the devil, the ruler of the powers of darkness. And John emphasizes that such people are lying and not practicing the truth. You see, a claim to be a follower of Jesus is marked by a life that honors Jesus. A person who enjoys sinning and persists in sinning cannot be in touch with Jesus, no matter how much they may try and claim otherwise. You might as well be living in a coal pit and claiming you're getting a suntan. It is impossible for a person to be happy walking with God and equally happy walking with the devil. It is impossible. And then John makes a positive statement in verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. John speaks about walking in the light, walking under God's smile, walking in union with Jesus, keeping in step with the Spirit, growing in the grace and the knowledge of God. And John says, if we are walking in the light, we will enjoy fellowship with one another. You see, if we are rightly connected to God, we'll be rightly connected to God's people. And if you're not rightly connected to God, you're going to start having problems with God's people. The two go together. But John also says, if we are walking in the light, we will know the cleansing of Jesus' blood. John is making it clear that those who are holding on to Jesus know the joy of the stains of all of their sins being washed away by his blood. Adultery, bearing false witness, crude joking, envy, fraud, deceit, gossip, holding a grudge, not keeping promises, laziness, judgmentalism, lying, malice, oppressing, prayerlessness, quarrelling, returning insults, slandering, trusting in riches, violence. John says it's all covered by the blood of Jesus. Every single sin that stains us and destroys our communion with a holy God, John says, is cleansed, washed away by the blood of Jesus. So John says, let's not lie to others about ourselves. But then John goes further, and he says, let's not lie to ourselves about ourselves. Verses 8 and 9. Again, John makes a negative statement in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. John is speaking about people who are saying to themselves that they have no sin. John's thinking of the person who doesn't like all of this talk about sin. And they say to themselves, well, I'm fundamentally a good person. And I may make mistakes, I may have a few flaws, I may slip up, but I'm not a sinner. This sin talk is too harsh. Don't call me that. These people are saying, when I do bad things, it's because of the situations and the people around me. It is not because of my own sinful heart and nature. And John goes on to say that such people are deceived and the truth isn't in them. John is saying, you may try and rename it. You may try and ignore it. You may try and blame other people and situations for it. You may try and relativize it by saying you're actually better than so-and-so. But if you are thinking and saying you are not a sinner, you're deceiving yourself and God's truth isn't in you. John's making it clear that if a person thinks they are all right and they don't need a Savior, they don't need Jesus, they are self-deceived and have lost all touch with reality. And these are the words of John. You know, you'd expect the Apostle Paul to say something harsh like that, but these are the words of John, the Apostle of Love. But as someone once said, the person who loves you the most is the person who tells you the most truth about yourself. That is John. He's telling his readers, he's telling us the truth about ourselves because he loves us. John then makes a positive statement, though, in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John speaks about there being one that we can confess our sins to. And it's not a deacon. It's not an elder. It's not even a Free Church College trained minister. It is not even a priest. It is the God of light. It is the glorious Lord Jesus. And John says that this God cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He removes the sinful stains of his people. And John outlines that God cleanses his people because he is faithful and just, not because we are worthy or deserving or good people. You see, in Numbers chapter 14 we read, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. In Nehemiah 9 we read, you are a God, ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. In Jeremiah 31 we read, I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more. In Joel chapter 2 we read, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. You see, throughout the Old Testament, God promised that he would forgive his people on the basis of the justice-satisfying death of Jesus. And God is faithful to that promise. God is faithful to his commitment to purify his people on the basis of the justice-satisfying death of Jesus alone. God is faithful to his promise that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. And I want to say that to Finley, to Murdo, to Martin, to Danny, to the young people, to everyone in this room. God is faithful to his promise that if we believe in Jesus, he will forgive us. John is saying to his readers today, own your sin, admit your sin, but don't wallow in guilt. Don't wallow in misery. Own your sin, admit your sin, and take it to Jesus. Take it to the cross. And finally, John says, let's not lie about God in speaking about ourselves. Let's not lie about God in speaking about ourselves. Verse 10. John makes a very negative statement in verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Here John is speaking about people who claim that they do not actually sin, and they claim that they have never sinned, and they claim that they are never going to sin. And John says that such people are making God out to be a liar. The story is told about Charles Spurgeon, and the younger people might like this one. A man came to Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of the 19th century, claiming that he didn't sin. Intrigued, Charles Spurgeon invited the man home for dinner. And after hearing the man's claims, Spurgeon arose from his chair, picked up a glass of water, and threw it across the man's face. Immediately, this perfect man showed his imperfections, causing quite a scene, allowing his anger and language to cross the line of courtesy. To which Spurgeon replied, "Ah, you see, the old man within is not as dead as you claim. He had simply fainted, and I have revived him with a glass of water." But you know, friends, the issue actually goes even deeper, doesn't it? Because God himself clearly and categorically says in his word that there is none without sin. None at all. And so to say that we don't sin or haven't sinned is more than a deliberate lie, like we saw in verse 6. It is more than a delusion, like we saw in verse 8. It is to actually accuse God himself of lying. And all John can say is that such people do not have the living and life-giving God's word in them. And John can give no positive statement at this point. John can simply put a full stop at verse 10. You see, in verses 6 and 7 and verses 8 and 9, John was able to hold out the gospel of God. He was able to hold out the grace of God. But when a person makes God out to be a liar by saying that God's got it all wrong about them, John says, "I have nothing more to say. I have nothing more to say." And John learned this from Jesus. You see, when Jesus was brought before Herod, he had nothing more to say to him. Herod had heard the testimony of John the Baptist. Herod had heard the reports about the glorious signs and wonders Jesus was doing. And when Herod came face to face, eyeball to eyeball with Jesus, instead of saying, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," what did Herod do? What did he do? He said, "Show me a sign. Show me a wonder. Show me something great about yourself." And the Lord Jesus had nothing more to say to him. Jesus was silent. You see, there are those people who can be presented with the gospel time and time and time again, and they simply and stubbornly say, "I don't care. That's not relevant to me. I'm okay. God's got it all wrong about me." And they're in fact saying, "God's a liar." And eventually God will have nothing more to say to them. He cannot and will not hold out a gospel promise to them. Robert Murray McShane once said, "If mercies and if judgments do not convert you, God has no other quivers in his quiver." If mercies and if judgments do not convert you, God has no other arrows in his quiver. So as John focuses on this very serious issue of sin, he's challenging his readers to be truthful about themselves. You see, friends, a Christian is someone who is truthful about himself or herself. A Christian is someone who knows and admits and owns the very worst about himself or herself. They don't want to cover it up. They know they can't. But the Christian doesn't stop there. The Christian doesn't try to deceive others by saying that they are actually very good people, and they're actually God-honoring people. Neither does the Christian try deluding themselves by saying that they're not actually sinful. Neither does the Christian try claiming that God's got it all wrong about them, or is slandering them and their character. Instead, the Christian simply goes to Jesus with all of their baggage, all of their faults, all of their flaws, all of their failings, all of their sin, and they simply trust that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive them on the basis of his cleansing blood. You see, the question that verses 6 to 10 is putting to every one of us tonight, it's putting it to me this evening, it's putting it to you this evening, it's not, have you lived, or are you trying to live a good life? The question verses 6 to 10 puts to us is not, are you trying to do better? The question that verses 6 to 10 puts to me and puts to you is, have you gone to Jesus? Have you seen the very worst about yourself in the mirror of God's word? And have you seen the sufficiency of salvation offered freely through Jesus? Have you gone to Jesus? That is the mark of the Christian. If you are wanting assurance this evening, you are not going to find it in a very strange feeling. You are not going to find it with a verse popping into the skies. You are not going to find it with some mystical experience. Ultimately, you are going to find assurance in the Word of God. And the Word of God is going to say to you, you are messed up, you are sinful beyond your imagination. But it is also going to say to you, there is a sufficiency of salvation found in the Son of God. And will you come to that Son? And will you say to Him, He is enough? Amen.